Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, and let's find ourselves in the third chapter and looking at verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. As you're turning to that great chapter, we're going to wrap it up this morning and start chapter 4, Lord willing, next week, which is a wonderful chapter of Scripture. Matter of fact, it is filled with application in the fourth chapter and so helpful for our Christian life. But we're in the third chapter here, we find ourselves at the very end of Paul's prayer. And matter of fact, I love this so much. It's a glorious text, and I hope it's an encouragement to you as it has been for me. But let me read you the text again, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll go over it. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come before this great text, one that lifts our hearts to heaven, one that shows us the very power of Christ working in his church, one that shows us that all praise and all honor and all glory belong to you and to you alone. So as we look at this text, may our hearts not only be filled with gratitude, but challenged to apply what the apostle has given to us today. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Many years ago in England, a wealthy family took their children to the country. The children went swimming in a pool. One of the boys began to drown. The son of the gardener jumped in and he rescued the helpless one. The grateful parents asked the gardener what they could do for their youthful hero. The gardener said his son wanted to go to college. He wants to be a doctor. We'll be glad to pay his way through, they told him. When Winston Churchill was stricken with pneumonia after the Tehran conference, the King of England instructed that the best doctor be found to save the Prime Minister. The doctor was Mr. Fleming, the developer of penicillin. Rarely, said Churchill to Fleming, has one man owed his life twice to the same rescuer. It was Fleming who saved Churchill in that pool. Isn't that cool? I would put that under providence that Mr. Fleming helped this man, Mr. Churchill, twice in life. But in reality, Christ has helped us as well. And I want you to see in Revelation chapter 1 how Christ has rescued you, not from a swimming pool and not from pneumonia, but from a couple other things. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1, 5. Listen to the words. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, here it is, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Lord Jesus saved us from not drowning in a pool, but drowning in our sin. He washed us with his blood. Revelation 1:18, Jesus speaking, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So Lord Jesus has rescued his church from sin and from hell. And he holds the keys in his hand. Today, with that in mind, he has also rescued the church in another way. He has rescued the church in this passage of Scripture from some hostility that was evident in the first century. Now, we live about 2,000 years after this, and we don't sense the exact hostility he's referencing here, but we have other hostility in the church. So what I like to do on this is begin talking through the passage and then tell you what he's really asking in it. So let's begin with this. Prayer. I've entitled the message, Prayer and Praise. And the first point is anticipating God's mighty working. So he's anticipating God is going to answer this request. And he says in verse number 20, "Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." These words, exceeding and abundantly, in the Authorized Version are one word in the Greek. And these words mean to do even more, or abundantly more, or all the more. So Paul is saying, I've just said you this prayer, starting in verse 14, and Christ is able to do exceeding, abundantly, more and more than even I've asked for. And he can do this. Now, if you've studied the Psalms, if you've read the Psalms, you're familiar with the Psalms, the King David does the exact same thing. And maybe we should do this in our prayers. You're reading through the psalm and David says, "Oh Lord, they are beating me up. They hate my soul. They want to kill me. I'm on the run. But I maintain my integrity. And all, I remember, Lord, you're going to defend me. You're going to defeat my enemies. And I praise you that you're going to do this." And you're thinking, it hasn't happened yet. How does David know that? Maybe we should do that some of ourselves and say, "Lord, I know you're going to do what you're going to do. You're sovereign. You answer the prayer, yes, no, or maybe, or wait. You're going to answer the prayer. I just praise you for your answer to come." So exceeding abundantly, the Lord's going to answer this prayer, and he's going to do it even more than what Paul can ask. Go with me now to Matthew 7:7. He says he's able to exceeding abundantly above, so this is above what we even ask. In Matthew 7:7, we have the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaking about prayer. This is probably one of the greater little sections on prayer because Jesus is so helpful in helping us understand how prayer works. So Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Isn't this unique? So Paul says Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly, even greater above what he even asks. And Jesus says, just ask. And the Lord wants to help. And he wants to answer. But notice in the prayer here, that Paul says back in Ephesians 3 that God is able to do above what we ask. Now stop for a second. When I've been doing ministry in church and in pastoring different churches, we ask a lot of things, and sometimes we do ministry in various ways like VBS or giving out tracts and things. And it's been my experience, and this is just speaking from experience now, that we'll do something and trying to get the gospel in the community, and the Lord will answer that activity a different way. It's been amazing to me. Like, "Lord, we're going to do 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord says, "I'm going to do 4, 5, and 6. And it's like, okay, you're in charge. And so God's able to do it above that. Now look at the next thing. Not only will we ask, but then he says, or even think. Now this is unique. Many of us today are thinking about, some of you are probably thinking about other things right now because our minds are always thinking, right? And sometimes when you're like in college, whatever, the professor is talking and you have no idea what he or she is saying because you're thinking about something else. Or some of you guys are much more talented than Aaron. Like, I'm an audio guy. In other words, when people say things, it registers pretty strong in my mind. So if you're talking to me, or the TV's talking to me, or the radio's talking to me, my concentration level on other things is very low. I'm just how God made Aaron, okay? And so, but our minds are always thinking, right? We're thinking all the time. We're thinking, I should do this and this. Maybe you're making a job list right now. I don't know what you're doing. But you're thinking about all these things. And we think more than what we pray. We do this. Because many times we'll pray, and you may have a prayer list, or you may just pray things off the top of your head, and like, "Lord, I need your help on this project, or this is going on in the family, or we need to pay this bill." But in your mind, you are also thinking about 10 other things, and you're not asking God for those, but you're like, "Lord, I ask you for these 3. Think about the verse now. God is able to do abundantly more than not only the very words we ask, but the very things we think about and don't ask. That's an amazing reality. And He can do that because He is in charge of the church. He's the all-powerful. He's sovereign. Now, continue on this. Notice the idea, I like how one writer says, the idea of thinking here, or thought, is the thought that takes a wider range than prayers. God is able to do things wider than the range of our prayers. And before we get into this next part, let me just say, the reason why we pray is because we believe God answers prayer and is all-powerful. Or we would say He's sovereign, or He's omnipotent. He has the ability to answer our prayer requests. That's why we pray. Now, I understand prayer's communication. I understand there's fellowship, and I do that, and you do it as well. But we ask God is because we need help. We need help. All of us in this room need the Lord. So He is going to do this. He is going to do more than what Paul asked or thought, and He's going to do it according to the power that works in us. Now, the word power here, if you want to write notes down, the word power is the Greek word by which we get the word dynamite, or it's dunamis in the Greek. So it's a very powerful word, and it's the idea of power, supernatural power. God is doing something great in this. And He's able to use this power in the church to do or accomplish something. Matter of fact, let me give you just a cross-reference or two. Help you out. You can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. And actually, go to Romans 8, 26, but then also turn to Acts 1, 8. So let's start with Acts 1, 8, then we'll go to Romans 8, 26. So this power that's in the church that's going to accomplish this request is actually found in Acts 1, 8. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus is just about ready to ascend to heaven. And the Bible says this. I'll start in verse number 6. Acts 1, 6. When therefore they were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So the disciples are wondering, Lord, is it time for You to reign as king? Verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus, they're thinking, Lord, when are You going to set up the kingdom? And Jesus is thinking about a spiritual kingdom. And He's like, You're going to have power to help share the gospel so people enter the spiritual kingdom. And that power is the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost. Romans 8, 26 continues this. What is this power that's working in us to do this exceeding abundantly task? Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray when we ought, but the Spirit also itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So think about this practically. Christ is saying, I'm going to establish a spiritual kingdom. You're going to be My witnesses with power to help this kingdom. You're going to be able to pray in the Spirit's power as well. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's the very power of the Holy Spirit that works in us to answer this request. Let's stop for a second. We should all be asking the question, what is this request that you want worked out? I'm glad you asked the question. So go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we're going to look at part of chapter 2 today. All right? Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul presents the gospel in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he says in chapter 2, that verse 8, that God has saved us by His grace. For by grace are you saved. God has forgiven us by grace. In other words, there's no way you could merit it, or you can't buy it or work for it. Your grace has happened. God's grace has happened. Look at verse number 13. He says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. So this church that's been saved by grace, it's in Christ at the time. Look at verse number 12. It says that these Gentiles, says these Gentiles, wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The uncircumcision, the Gentile, the Jews are the circumcision. Look at verse 12. At times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles had no hope. They're estranged from God and His promises. The Jews have God and His promises, but both need grace. And as a reality, that verse 14 says, for He is our peace, which hath made both one, meaning Jew and Gentile one, in verse 14, has broken down the middle wall of partition, meaning there was some hostility happening, as I mentioned before, between Jew and Gentile in the church. Now, we don't see this today. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach what I preached before, but you can read the book of Galatians when Peter comes and he's eating with Gentiles and some other Jews come and he gets up off the table and goes eats with the Jews. And that offended, obviously, people. And Paul got really offended and can rebuke Peter for doing that action. You can read the book of Acts and how they have this Jerusalem council. And they're thinking, well, what should the Gentiles do? And you can see in the passage this hostility between Jew and Gentile. And Paul is saying, this hostility is now removed because God, in verse 14, is our peace. Look at verse 15. He says, having abolished in the flesh the enmity or the hostility of the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself in Christ twain or two, one new man, so making peace, so he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Here's what Paul is doing. The two groups he's mentioned, which he uses the word both, are Jew and Gentile. The peace is that they've come together. The reconciliation is that they're one in Christ. And he finishes chapter 2 talking about this conflict. He then takes almost all of chapter 3 talking about this conflict between Jew and Gentile. He ends chapter 3 in verse 14 saying, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. What's the cause he's praying? Look at verse 17. The Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Here's what Paul is saying. I have spent half of chapter 2 and half of chapter 3 telling you, Jew and Gentile, you're in Christ, you're in love, you are to worship together, there's no more hostility, and that's why he said God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what are asked according to the power that works in us. What's the power that's working in us? It's Christ in you to love one another and to stop the silly fighting is what he's saying. Listen to these words, powerful. No human or angel would ever think that Jew and Gentiles could function together in one body. But with God's power of love in each believer's life, Paul was confident that Jewish and Gentile believers can function and love one another. This is astounding. And though it is not naturally possible, God is able to accomplish it. Stop for a second. I want you to think what is happening here. If you have read your New Testament at all, or even part of it, you know of this hostility. For instance, the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The Samaritan is half Jew, half Gentile. He's wounded on the road. The priests pass him by. The Levites pass him by. In other words, Jews pass him by. The Samaritan comes by, who's not even a full Jew, and takes care of the man. And Jesus asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? It's the one in need. And Jesus is trying to teach you, you need to love your neighbor. So this hostility was so deep. And if you don't think this is a big deal, you can turn on your news any day, and you can look how Muslims hate Jews. Now, I know that's extreme, and that wasn't happening in Jesus' day, but that's just a picture. And Christ is able to take that hostility and make it peace. Now notice the word he uses. He says, I'm able to do this according to the power, this is verse 20, there's a power, that's the word dynamite, that works in us. Ah! That means the Holy Spirit is the one helping us to be rooted and grounded in love to produce this reality. The word work here means the idea of causing something to function or bringing something about or producing something. So we could read the verse this way. Christ is going to work his power in the church to produce, to accomplish this request in us. So you know what that tells me? On the offset, Christ's church is important to him. So if you know the Lord Jesus, guess what? You're very important to him. His plan is to use the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will through you. We have at home a children's book. By the way, this is totally a side note. If I ever have to fill out one of those applications, you ever have those applications out and they say, how many books have you been reading or what books have you read? Man, it's going to be a long list of children's books. But anyways, which is really cool because I like them. I like the pictures and they're fast-paced. But we have a book at home and it. I'm just going to summarize the book for you. There's a group of people. They have to prep the fields to plant the crops in the spring. So they get the tractor out of the barn. They get the tractor out of the barn, and man, they're going to get ready to spring planting, spring seeding. And in the book, you see a whole group of people. And if this was the nice tractor, you see a bunch of them on this side pushing and another side on that pulling. And they're going to work this field with the tractor. And you're thinking, okay, maybe that's not the best efficient way to do it, but you could, I guess, with enough people push a tractor across the field. And one of the guys has a thought, and he's going through some papers and some books, and he finds this thing called a manual. And he starts looking at it, and he decides to fix the tractor, and it runs. And he works all night, and he works all the field for this community. And they wake up in the morning like, how did you do it? And he showed them. And then obviously the word spread to other communities and they began to help other communities work their fields and the rest of the story. But here's the deal. The Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes we like to do what? We like to push and pull like the tractor. But in reality, it's the Holy Spirit that turns the key to make it happen. And God's going to use his Spirit to accomplish it. You are important. Listen to me. I don't care what everybody said. Christ died for you. He's using you to accomplish his purpose. Look at the words through your own eyes. According to the power, that's the Spirit of God, working in us. God wants to accomplish this request in you. Not in you. It's in you. Now, here's where it gets really fun. This prayer and praise, Paul is anticipating that God would do this mighty work. Point one is anticipating God's mighty work. Point two is praise for all eternity. Look at verse 21 with me. Unto him, unto Christ, be glory in the church. Now let's break down the words, okay? The him in verse 21 is God the Father. Unto him, unto God the Father, be glory in the church. Stop right there. God's plan for the world right now is what? His church. You may not have known that. You may not have thought about that. You may not have considered that. But God's plan right now is that God is using his church to accomplish his purposes. And then the Bible says, unto him, unto God, he's able to do this, and there's glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The word glory here is the word doxa. It's the idea of praise or speaking words of honor and glory. It's used all throughout the New Testament. And so Paul is saying, God is going to accomplish this request, even above what I ask or think. He's going to do it through His church with the power of the Spirit, and He's going to do it to His glory, His praise, and His honor, and it's going to all happen by Christ and Christ alone. Think about this. So you know what this verse is saying? God wants to use you to accomplish His purposes to give Christ glory. What a great privilege that God would try to use us. And He does use us. Notice He does this throughout all ages. Isn't that a unique way of saying things? God is going to accomplish this, and He's going to receive praises throughout all ages. So let's turn to a cross reference in Romans chapter 11. Man, this is really cool stuff. Romans 11:36. Oh, this is so good. All right. So I want you to think about the verse now. We're talking about praising God through all ages for accomplishing this prayer request. Look at Romans 3:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So think about the verse here. For of Him, God is able to do more than I ask. Through Him, exceedingly abundantly of more. And to Him, all the glory are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is He saying in these verses? What is He saying in verse 21? That glory is to Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Here's what He's saying. Praise to Him for this accomplishment is to continue throughout all eternity. Paraphrase. When we're in heaven and you have Jew and Gentile falling down before the throne of God praising Him, we're all going to say, Lord, You broke down the enmity. You broke down the hostility. You made peace. You reconciled. And all eternity, these two groups of people will praise You. That's why Paul ends, throughout all eternity or all ages, world without end. Amen. This is an astounding thought. It's an astounding reality that will be ours in heaven. But what's the application before I give you a closing story? I want you to think with me just carefully. You say, Aaron, that's encouraging. I'm glad Christ is using His church to accomplish His will. I'm glad Christ made peace between these two groups of people. But let me just speak to you now frankly, okay? Do you know what Paul was really telling these two groups of people? I want you to think now. Everybody think. You have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. The power that raised Him from the dead. You can get along. Isn't that an amazing thought? I want that to sink in a little bit. You and I have been around enough conflict in our world. And I know sometimes you have to separate from that conflict because people become unhealthily toxic. But in the church of Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus and your sins are forgiven, we have the ability and the potential to get along. David S. McCarthy told of a story in October of 1972. I'd like to read you the story. He says, in October 1972, a crowd of 150,000 Europeans gathered between the barracks and crematories of the Auschwitz extermination camp to honor the man who gave his life to save a fellow prisoner. The martyr was Reverend Maximilian Kolbe, a Franciscan priest who stepped forward to take the place of a Sergeant Francisic. It happened in July of 1941. The sergeant had been selected at random by Nazi guards to die. When the victim pleaded for his life so that he might see his wife and his children, the priest stepped forward and offered to take the doomed man's place. The Reverend Kolbe told the guards that he was alone in the world. He'd be willing to die instead of the sergeant. A few weeks later, the Reverend Kolbe did die from starvation and from a dose of carbolic acid. The sergeant survived the rigors of Auschwitz. He was reunited with his loved ones at the end of the war. And in 1972, ceremonies, he spoke with many moving simplicities. He said he wanted to express his thanks for the gifts of life he had received, and he wanted to honor the Reverend Kolbe for his heroic sacrifice. Do you know what the passage is really telling us? You and I deserve to die. We deserve the punishment for our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages, the price of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Here's the bottom line. Christ died for his church so his church could live. And Paul wants the church to so know this that when they ever look back and say, I hate my brother or sister in church, whatever the stupid stuff is, no, Christ has made peace, and he's able to do this above what we ask or even think. If you're here today and you say, Aaron, I don't know the Lord Jesus, but I believe he died and rose again for my sin. Well, today you need to trust him. You need to say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you are here today and you know the Lord Jesus, and maybe you're a friction with somebody, and I don't know what's going on in everybody's heart, that's between you and the Lord. But if you're a friction with somebody, just make it right. It's been my privilege on rare occasions to be in a service, and I don't know if anybody in this church has ever been in a service like this, where you'll be in a service and the Spirit of God begins to move. He begins to work in us, like verse 21 said. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues here, okay? That's a whole other conversation. I'm talking about people who love the Lord. They're not in sin. They're not in rebellion. They're not in false theology. They're just in a good church, but they're at crossways. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you'll see the Spirit of God move and people will actually like get up in the church service and go and apologize and reconcile. Man, it is powerful. Wow. Why do I say that? I know of no problems right now. I'm not speaking to anybody. But that's the passage for our day. There's a Spirit of God that has the ability to work in us to make us to be rooted and grounded in love to the glory of Christ. We can get along. Let's pray together. Lord, this passage is more than glorious. I can see why Paul said this passage will be lived out throughout all eternity, where there'll be glory in heaven by the church for all eternity, for how you've reconciled people who were once enemies to become brothers and sisters. And Lord, I don't know what's on everybody's heart. I don't know where we're all at. I don't know the stress. I don't know the conflicts. I don't know any of that. But Lord, you do. So you've promised in this verse that you will work in us by the Spirit's power to accomplish this task to your glory. So I'm asking right now in a bold way that you would do that. Whatever that means, you would accomplish it. I'm also saying, Lord, if there's one here today that may not know you, They've heard about you. They've read about you. But they don't know you. May they trust you today in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have our closing hymn number 400, I'll Live for Jesus. A good way to end our service. Number 400, I'll Live for Jesus. Number 400.